Oh, Lord, we praise you right now. We praise you that you are the resurrected one, the victorious one. Death is swallowed up in victory. We look forward to that day soon coming when you return for us. And we rejoice that the one who knelt to wash our feet, we now bow before and kneel before and worship you. Oh, thank you for opening our eyes to the beauty of your Son. And now we ask your Holy Spirit, right now, to open the eyes of our heart, that we might see and hear and grasp and be grasped by wonderful truth from your word. Amen. Psalm 19. Turn there if you don't have your Bible open. I'm glad we're able to gather. Wherever you are, I hope you're gathered with other believers, but whether you're alone or together, we're together right now, and we can open God's Word together. Summer in the Psalms, we're saying. And right now, we're in Psalm 19, so turn to Psalm 19, if you will. And last time, you know, I mentioned it's a psalm of revelation. God is a God of revelation. And the first six verses, he says creation. Every day pours forth revelation of God. So for the first six verses, he just splashes around in the magnitude of God made known in creation. But then, last week, we turned to verse 7, and I want to just read verses 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. What a beautiful, comprehensive description of God's Word. The works of God make him known, but when he turns to the words of God, the Scripture itself, the pure milk of the Word is a perfect revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, turning us back, restoring our very inner man, our soul. Christ, Isaiah 53 says, poured out his soul to death. Oh, the law of the Lord restores our very soul, who we are, our essence. Transforms us, turns us back to what we were made for, relationship with the Lord. The old King James said the law of the Lord converts the soul. And it does. It turns us back to him. It transforms us. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 that we are born of the Word of God. Our birth, our rebirth into Christ begins with the Word of God. And Jesus prayed. He said, sanctify them. Transform them. Set them apart in truth. Your Word is truth. When we're abiding in God's Word, we'll actually teach and admonish one another. We just spent most of our time last time on that phrase, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. And Steve Wong texted me and thanked me for the message, and then he shared some thoughts, and he taught me, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And yet again, we see that the Word of God and God himself, you can't really separate them. The law of the Lord restores our soul. The good shepherd restores our soul. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. I'm quoting Proverbs 30, verse 5, and I've noticed and pointed it out before that the parallelism of the couplet there, every word of God is tested, and we would expect the next line to say, it is a shield to those who take refuge in it. But he says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The word restores your soul. The good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Scripture is perfect. Yeah, without error. And I can't underline that enough. It is perfect, without error, inerrancy. But also, that thought is that it's complete, it's sufficient, it's everything we need. And we talked about that because it's easy for people to sign a statement saying, I believe the Bible's inerrant, and then betray their real heart by neglecting God's word. Or looking for more than God's word. No, God's word is perfect. It's complete. It will transform you. Two practical ways. I'll just say this before we move on, because it's so hard to leave one of these. Yeah, you know, I look at this as a sixfold facet of facets, six different facets of a diamond or something. When you're looking at God's word, it's so brilliant. And there are six descriptions here, and six characteristics and six impacts or effects of God's word on our life. So before I leave that first one, I'd just say this. Sometimes Christians betray their lack of trust in God's word being perfect, restoring the soul, by looking for new revelation. Churches, whole movements will say, yeah, we got the Bible, but we need more, and look for more revelation. Jesus said, I've given you everything you need. The scriptures ends with a warning. Don't add to his words. Don't be looking for new revelation. God has given us a perfect revelation. And then another way that we're prone to betray our real heart is that we neglect God's word. Individuals, we as believers say, yeah, it's everything I need, but then we neglect it. We just ignore it. And pulpits will say, the Bible is God's word. It's perfect, it's complete, it's inerrant, but then spend most of the time outside of God's word. Let me encourage you today, don't neglect it. And don't look elsewhere. Go right to God's word daily. It's food, it's manna for your soul, and it will restore your soul. We've had a couple of, triple-digit days of heat, and I think it was Monday night. In fact, it was, because one of the blessings of those real hot days is that the evenings are so pleasant, and I woke up real early on Tuesday morning. And I just got up and went out on the deck, and it was just perfect out there. You know, I was just enjoying myself. But I got to tell you, as I got up, there were anxieties on my heart. And I was troubled. And as I sat down and began to listen to God's word, I found my soul turn back to him, restored, revived, refreshed, renewed. Haven't you felt that? I need that almost daily. And Tuesday morning, early on, I changed from kind of downhearted and downcast to just restored. My soul was restored. Then when I gathered at the Zoom prayer meeting at 6:30, why, Pete Smith, opened up God's word, and he went right to Psalm 19, and he went to this very text, and I was all ready for it, and it was just a wonderful time. So I was thinking about it. Colossians says, you know, as we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, we'll teach and admonish one another, whether it's Steve Wong or me or Pete Smith. It was a rich experience to find God's people teaching and admonishing one another, and God's word restoring my soul. Now today, look at the second line of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony. Scripture is the testimony of the Lord. God's testimony, God's self-revelation. We use the term in the church. We'll say someone gave their testimony and they share their story. They share their personal experience with us regarding God, and we're blessed. Or in a court of law, a testimony. You tell what you know. Well, God has given us his testimony, his story. He's told us what he knows. That's why I believe that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is infinite. Because this is God's self-revelation, his own testimony of himself and to himself. The testimony of the Lord, God's story. Everybody talks about story, and I say, I want to know God's story, God's purpose, God's plan, what he's doing. And we have it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's own story. The Bible is almost, we could say, autobiographical. In a sense, you want to know God's heart? Well, read his testimony. Listen to what he says. You want to know the mind of God? Would you like to understand his will? Would you know his plan? Turn to the testimony. In other words, would you know him? Turn to his word. The people who know their God will display strength and take action, Daniel writes. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Would you know God? Know his word. Know his testimony. Oh, that I might know him, Paul wrote, after he'd known the Lord for at least 20 years. He said, oh, that I might know him, that I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. By the way, let me give you a warning, because glance down at verse 11. God's word has plenty of warnings. Moreover, by them, by the testimony of the Lord, by the precepts of the Lord, by the judgments of the Lord, by this multifaceted book we call the Bible, the sacred writings, by them your servant is warned. Let me just give you this thought. I've said, do you want to know him? Then know his word. You neglect God's word, and inevitably, your view of God will deteriorate. I'm speaking to individuals. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. If you and I neglect God's word, inevitably, our view of God, our understanding of God will deteriorate. Why? Because he is God Most High. He's the Most High, and the God of the Bible has revealed himself as the Most High. And if you start neglecting his word, your view of God must go down. It can't go any higher. You can't get higher than the Most High God, but you can easily go down, and in fact, inevitably, when a church neglects God's word, inevitably, their knowledge of God deteriorates. It goes down. When a nation, what should I say about our nation? As we have spurned God's word, ruled it out, inevitably, our ideas about God are becoming more and more debased and distorted. And we ought not be surprised. That's just the way it works. Inevitably, when a society moves away from the Word of God, they move away from the one and only true God, the testimony. It's His self-revelation from Genesis to Revelation. So the psalmist says in Psalm 50, "You thought I was just like you." When Israel had turned away from God, they started to think that God was just like them. When you turn away from the God who created you in His image, inevitably, you and I start to create God in our own image. We create a figment of our imagination, and it's a step downward, big time. "You thought I was just like you," God said. Oh, no. Romans 1 details it. They knew God, but they didn't want to honor Him as God or give thanks. And He's speaking to the whole race. And so they turned away and created for themselves an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures, crawling creatures. It's always downward when you neglect God's word or spurn God's word or turn away from God's word. And your view of God, listen to the 135th Psalm. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to this statement because it's so important to hear. I'm reading verses 15 through 17 or 18. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold," the psalmist says, "the work of man's hands." And of course, you can make an idol with your hands out of silver and gold, or you can make an idol with your mind. But he says, "They're the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouth. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them." Not only will your concept of God deteriorate, but you will become like the false god of your imagination. Eyes, but you can't see. People around us are blind, deaf, unable to hear because they've turned away from God's testimony. Now, the testimony of the Lord, the psalmist goes on, is sure. It's sure. It's dependable. It's reliable. God's word is stable. It's sure, certain. Because God is. God is sure and dependable. Hence, His self-revelation is sure and dependable. Unchanging. "I, the Lord, do not change." That's why during these weeks and months now, when we've been facing the challenge that our society is facing, and really a worldwide challenge, we've been often looking to these statements about God. "He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my fortress." The scripture is laced with those kind of statements because God is. And His testimony about Himself is sure. In a postmodern world like ours, in a world where everything is unsure, God's word is sure. You've been to the university? You got into academia? The only thing the thought leaders are sure of is that you can't be sure of anything. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The thought leaders are wrong. In a world where it's disdained that you can have any kind of certainty, I'm here to tell you the testimony of the Lord is sure, dependable, trustworthy. Are you a person who's been betrayed or let down or disappointed? And maybe you've bought into the idea that you can't depend on anyone. You tried to depend on someone, maybe your very parents, and you were let down because they were not stable and dependable and completely trustworthy. Let me tell you, God is, and you can depend on Him, and His self-revelation, the testimony of the Lord, is sure, dependable, completely reliable. Every word of God is tested. That's what Peter said, isn't it? When he wrote in his last letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, listen, I was an eyewitness. We didn't make up cleverly devised tales. We were eyewitnesses. We were with him on the holy mountain when God spoke. But he goes on and says in verse 19, but we have an even more sure testimony than my recollection of what I saw and heard. We have the more sure prophetic word. Oh, God's word is sure. Jesus said the same thing. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, he said. But my words will not pass away. A lot of these things we're seeing in Psalm 19, you'll see even expanded further on in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. And I'd encourage you, as we're here in Psalm 19, to get some time in Psalm 119, because the first psalm we looked at, Psalm 1, just says, delight in His word, meditate in it day and night, and you'll be like a tree firmly planted. Now we're looking at this sixfold description of the Scripture, and Psalm 119 gives, 176 verses to unfolding the beauty, the grandeur of God's word, because it's sure. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89. It's not settled down here on earth. People debate it, they quibble about it, and they'll mock God's word, but the psalmist says, forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You know, this word is often translated, in fact, almost usually translated in the Old Testament, believe. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We are called to take God at His word. Why? Because God is always calling us to trust the trustworthy, to believe, I want to say it carefully, to believe that which is believable. And what I mean by that is God will not mislead you. He wants you to believe His word because His word is, in the best sense of the word, believable. Because you want to believe what's true, not a lie. We don't want to be living our life and believing things that turn out to be false. No, God's word is sure. And so when he says trust in the Lord, Romans 10 says, believe. Those who believe in Him will not be disappointed. And he's quoting, that's verse 11, he's quoting from Isaiah 28. And actually, he also quoted him, that's the second time in that section that he quotes Isaiah 28. And in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 33, listen to this, because it's almost a verbatim quote of Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. He who believes in this choice cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself, will not be disturbed. The Hebrew text says in Isaiah 28:16, will not be put to shame, the New Testament says, will not be disappointed. Young man, young woman, you've been let down. you're almost cynical, perhaps. Oh, let me encourage you. There's a book you can trust because there's a person you can trust. The person of Christ is the whole focus of this book. The self-revelation of God is trustworthy, sure. And well, you say, well, what does it do for me? It makes wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. Oh, the need for wisdom today. In a day of data, knowledge, information floating all around, in a day of Google, very little wisdom. Wisdom, skill in life. If I were to define it, I would let the Bible kind of define it, and I think you could say it's applying God's truth to the issues of life. Wisdom is taking God's self-revelation and letting it change the way we think, the way we act. It's skill. In fact, I think this word shows up roughly 150 times in the Old Testament, and overwhelmingly it's translated wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But wisdom, interestingly enough, it doesn't start to show up, and it kind of builds in the Old Testament. And the first uses of it are in Exodus, where it's translated as skill. Skill. When he was getting the tabernacle built, he said, I want skilled craftsmen, people who can take truth and apply it well to their craft. Listen to this. About the first three or four uses of the term are translated skill, and I'll just read one of them, Exodus 31:6. Behold, I myself have appointed this guy, I won't give you his name, you can look it up. He's from the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I've commanded you. I've picked out a guy who really knows how to work with leather and material, and I've put it in his heart. God is the author of wisdom, and then he wants us to take knowledge of him and apply it to life. That is wisdom. You see, it's very close to the word discernment. Discernment. Taking God's truth and applying it to life. Life is a series of choices. You need to make a choice, and you need to make the right choice. You need to make the moral choice. You need to make the upright choice. Where are you going to find wisdom? Well, interestingly enough, Job, that epic poem, God devoted a whole chapter. And again, I'll just read one little portion of it, but I would encourage you to read the chapter. He compares wisdom. He says, you know, men look for precious metals everywhere. And so he says, surely there's a mine for silver and as a place where they refine gold. And he spends the first 11 verses describing the effort people will do to get silver and gold and copper and metal. And it applies today just like it did in the oldest book of the Bible, Job. But after describing the effort man will put into making money and finding silver and gold and precious metal, he says, where can wisdom be found? Verse 12. Where's the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. You can go to the university and you can get a lot of data and a lot of knowledge. You might get very little wisdom. You can read books and books and books, and you can learn a lot of knowledge, but you may not get very much wisdom. The book of the Lord makes wise the simple. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, verse 15 of Job 28. You can't buy it. You can have all the money in the world and you can't buy wisdom. No, where can it be found? And he goes on in the chapter and he says, I'll tell you what, here's how it closes. To man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning point of wisdom. And God's word, his self-revelation, makes wise the simple. Now that word simple is usually translated in my Bible, the New American, naive. God's word is designed to take naive, simple ones, and that's how we all start out, and make us wise. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The basic meaning of naive is undiscerning. Turn to Proverbs, if you will. Just the book of wisdom can guide us here, and basically, simple or naive is the opposite of prudent. I say we need discernment. We need to make right choices in life. And we need God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Proverbs 14, verse 15, the naive believes everything, but the prudent considers his steps. That's a great statement to get a handle on. The naive believes everything. And that's really what the word means. In its dictionary definition, it's open. Open-minded. Just kind of undiscerning. That's where we start. My little grandkids, I watch them learn to crawl. And I'm reminded that children, as soon as they get any kind of ability, they'll put anything in their mouth, right? They're undiscerning. They find it, they put it in. And that's where we start out in life. The naive is open to, he believes anything. But the one who filters life through God's word, the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. Now the book of wisdom, turn to chapter 8, because the book of wisdom starts this way, to know wisdom and understanding, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Proverbs 8 and 9 gives some real good advice here. Chapter 8, wisdom calls, verse 1. And verse 4, to you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. God is a God of revelation. He's called out. O naive ones, discern prudence. And O fools, discern wisdom. Listen. That's the basic call of God, the wise one. Look at chapter 5. He contrasts, he draws a picture of, or did I say 5? I mean 9. Chapter 8 and 9 kind of give an introduction to this book in a great way. Wisdom has built her house. And he describes wisdom and folly as two women. And the woman of wisdom cries out, verse 4, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I've mixed. God is saying, hey, if you want understanding, if you want discernment, if you want wisdom, come to me. But there's this other woman, verse 16, this woman of folly. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's these two voices. There's these two choices in life. Which way do you go? Embedded between those two women in chapter 9, and I encourage you this week to spend some time in the 9th of Proverbs. Embedded between those is verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where will you find wisdom? Paul described it to Timothy. You've had the sacred writings, Timothy, from childhood, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony, the self-revelation of God is completely dependable. It will make wise. It'll give you discernment. It'll take us from our naivety of just being open to anything to being able to discern the right choice to make in life. I took my little grandson for a walk, and we walked through the woods, and every time we came to a fork in the path, I'd say, which way do you want to go? And 3 out of 4 times he went the wrong way. He didn't know. He just always picked the wrong way. And I'd always say, no, let's go this way. We need someone to guide us through life. And the Lord not only restores our soul, he guides us in the ways of righteousness. Oh, he's dependable. Give yourself to his word this week, and you'll know his mind, his heart, his will, because this is a self-revelation, his testimony. It's absolutely sure, and it makes wise the simple. Oh, Father, we praise you for this. We thank you that you're a God of revelation. You didn't leave us bumbling around in the dark. You're a God who has told us what you want. You've told us who you are, what you're like. We praise you for that. We thank you that your word, your testimony is sure, and it makes wise the simple. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.